Our gospel lesson for this Easter Sunday comes from the Gospel of Mark. This is the main gospel we'll be reading throughout this year in the lectionary. And Mark's version is quite interesting. For those of you who have looked it up in the Pew Bible, I'll be reading verses 1 through 8. And this is where a majority of the ancient Greek manuscripts end this gospel. But it's a very strange ending. It ends with the words, "For terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Well, that doesn't sound like a very good ending to a good news story. So there are, you'll see in your Pew Bibles, a shorter ending of Mark found in some manuscripts and a longer ending of Mark found in others. And most biblical scholars today believe that these were add-ons. But I won't be addressing this particular phenomenon in the sermon today. But listen to this story. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. Just yesterday, I was sent an email by a Presbyterian pastor friend and colleague. And I can think of absolutely no better way to express the meaning of Easter than through these words. So this is what I would like to begin this Easter sermon with this day. It was entitled, "Alleluia, the Lord is Risen." This proclamation of good news was first shouted by people living in a world of oppression, nationalism, fear, injustice, bigotry, religious arrogance, hatred, economic disparity, sexism, violence, and social privilege. It was a world which would not accept the presence of a loving, grace-filled, forgiving, healing, transforming, incarnational God in its midst. Yet the early followers of the risen Lord were eager to boldly shout, "Alleluia, the Lord is risen." Today, we live in the same world with all the same infectious diseases. So let us boldly shout with our lives and our voices, "Alleluia, the Lord is risen." Let us be Easter people in the midst of a Good Friday world. Thanks be to God for your faithful shoutings and whisperings, "Alleluia, the Lord is risen," which have brought light into the darkness of the world and human suffering. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Well, I now want to share a story that I like to retell every 3 or 4 years on this day. When I interviewed for the position of installed pastor at a small, progressive, inclusive congregation in Dallas back in 1997, 21 years ago now, I was asked by a person on the pastor nominating committee if I would have a problem with someone who serves as an elder on the session who doesn't believe in the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus. Well, my response back then was probably similar to one experienced by many of you at some point in your own journey of faith. I responded to that question by stating that I had no reason not to believe the story of the resurrection as anything but as literal history. and that Jesus was in fact bodily and physically raised from the dead. And the reason I believed that had to do with two things. One, I thought I had to believe that. And two, I had never been introduced to an alternative metaphorical understanding, while still realizing that, yes, the disciples did indeed experience the very real spiritual presence of Jesus with them after he died. But knowing how my own theological perspectives and biblical interpretations have changed over the years, especially compared to before I went to seminary, I stated to the person who asked me that question that if a church leader did not believe in the story of the resurrection literally, that I could live with that and that I wouldn't have a problem with that person. But then upon further discussion with that pastor nominating committee, I learned that a former interim pastor at that church preached an Easter sermon several years before, making the bold statement that unless a person believed in the resurrection narrative, literally believed in a physical bodily resurrection, that they had no right to call themselves a Christian. This particular belief for this and that particular pastor was a fundamental requirement and was non-negotiable. So part of my message that I bring to you this Easter, therefore, is to simply warn that traditional churches' list of what they consider fundamental belief requirements that impose an institutional monopoly on the access to God and eternal life is what Jesus' own life and ministry tried to dismantle. Remember, Jesus said that the mark of his followers was revealed in how they love one another, not in what they believe about Jesus. So recalling that story from back in Dallas is important to me. And by the way, they did call me as their pastor, and I served there for 9 years. That story often reminds me how the specifics of what you and I believe often change over time. And more importantly, it reminds and challenges us to accept what other people are and where they are in their own personal belief system. So on this Easter Sunday, we're not going to have a conversation, let alone a debate, on what you should or should not believe about the literalness of the resurrection. Your beliefs are your beliefs. And chances are you have very good reasons for believing the things you do and the way you do. My main concern, therefore, isn't whether the story is taken literally or metaphorically. Rather, it's on how it is interpreted and applied to our own lives and to our church life. So the story of the resurrection is often interpreted too narrowly, and even, in my opinion, somewhat selfishly. Many a sermon will be preached today with its main point being that God's raising of Jesus from the dead means that if you believe this, you get to spend eternity in heaven. According to the biblical narratives themselves, which you just heard, one of them, in the four Gospels, which in them among themselves do not agree about the specifics, is going to heaven really the primary gift of Easter? Well, see if you can guess the author of the following quote. And I'll give you a hint. It's from a book published in 1960, and it was adapted into a movie in 1962. Sometimes the Bible in the hand of one man is worse than a whiskey bottle in the hand of another. There are just some kind of men who are so busy worrying about the next world, they've never learned to live in this one. You can look down the street and see the results. Any ideas? I knew our librarian would know. Those powerful words were spoken by the character Atticus Finch, written by Harper Lee in, yes, her masterpiece, To Kill a Mockingbird. And those words, in a nutshell, describe a major flaw in the teaching within most of Christian organized religion today. The story of the resurrection, with its theme of an empty tomb and of Christ is risen, is not primarily about the promise of eternal life, yet that is part of it. Above all, it is about hope and new life and transformation. And that applies in the here and now, in how you and I choose to live our lives and how to be in relationship with God and with each other. The application of the resurrection story, therefore, is more about our doing than our believing. It's more about our journey than some final destination. And as I've shared in the past, from the Living the Questions Church Curriculum series, it talks about practicing resurrection. And it states, "The real power of the resurrection comes when the followers of Jesus become the body of Christ in the world, striving to bring new life to the world and to eradicate injustice, poverty, and violence. In both the society at large and in people's personal lives, the practice of resurrection is about otherwise dead people being inwardly transformed and empowered to transform society." Notice that there are indeed both personal and societal dimensions to practicing resurrection in the here and now. The Easter promise of hope, new life, and transformation then is this: the ways of God ultimately prevail over the attitudes, behaviors, and systems that are opposed to God's ways. And a crucial part of the Easter promise, as revealed in it through the life and ministry of Jesus and through the story of his resurrection, is that the sacred presence of God is always with us and within us, miraculously enabling us to initiate and participate in profound moments of love and compassion, peace and joy, justice and dignity, and therefore become an actual real life expression of hope, new life, and transformation. This is what marks us as Easter people and as a resurrection community. Well, the 40 days of Lent have now given way to the 50 days of Eastertide, the season of Easter. And throughout Lent, we followed the devotions that were published in a very small booklet called Mary Oliver, a wonderful poet, Mary Oliver and the Poetry of Lent. And the booklet ends with a brief excerpt of one of her poems chosen for Easter Sunday. It's entitled Morning Poem. And see if you can make a connection with the meaning of Easter. "Every morning the world is created. Under the orange sticks of the sun, the heaped ashes of the night turn into leaves again." Do not these simple words indeed reflect hope and new life and transformation? And this is emphasized on the cover of today's worship bulletin, taken from the devotional booklet, and I'd like for us to read it together. Instructions for living a life. Pay attention, be astonished, and tell about it. Well, since we have incorporated quite a selection of poetry into our services of worship throughout Lent, I'd like to close with a poem by Brett Myers, posted just this week on progressivechristianity.org. It's entitled Easter Encouragement for the Journey. Remember that resurrection is more than mere resuscitation. It is life transformed. It is faith in possibilities when others are convinced of inevitability. It is the courage to love others when they don't love you in return, to show compassion when others are heaping judgment, to live by peace when others are being violent, to work for justice when others are working for wealth, to respond with gentleness when others are reacting with rage, and to trust that life well lived, even if short lived, is preferable to longevity without virtue. Don't remain caterpillars when you can become butterflies. Live beautifully. Birth goodness in all you think, say, and do, for you are called to life abundant.